Thanks for tuning in to Mountain View Fellowship's weekly podcast with lead pastor Don Headley. At MVF, our mandate is pointing people to Jesus by fostering relationships. We know Jesus cared for people and placed a lot of emphasis on relationships, so we do too. We believe that we're created for relationship with God and that He gave each one of us a desire to belong. If you'd like more information about MVF, connect with us at mvfcolorado.com. Now, stay tuned for this week's message.
We are in the second week of a series entitled Philippians, and what we're doing is we're spending 4 weeks walking through the four chapters of this book, amazing book that Paul wrote. Pastor Hunter kicked us off last week, and he took us through chapter one, and what we learned is there's so much history to this book. This is a different letter written for a church in Philippi. It's why it's called Philippians, and this church has a strong connection to the Apostle Paul. It was one of the first churches that he planted. He also just loved them dearly. He had a great, strong connection with them. And this letter is different than the other three prison letters that he wrote because there's so much affection and so much love poured out in this book. And one of the things that Hunter challenged you to do last week was to watch the video. If you haven't watched the video, you need to do that. We've got it on the app as well. You can click on the link there that just says watch, and you can watch it. Don't do it now. Do it later. It's not like 9 minutes long. And then at the end of that, the little drawings out on the wall in the lobby are going to make a lot more sense to you. Check those out. Take a look at them because it just spells out the entire book of Philippians in a very visual way. So we hope that you're doing that. Now, today, I have the great privilege of bringing to you chapter 2. So if you would, head over to chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 3, but honestly, we're going to be all over chapter 2 this morning. So if you just go to that chapter, you'll be right where you need to be for the entire morning. This entire chapter really focuses on one subject, and it's the opposite of pride. You know what pride is, right? When I was growing up, I remember struggling with pride. It was one of my great struggles. Even today, I still struggle with it. It's something I've got to constantly keep tabs on. But when I was growing up, I think back on my life and how pride played a role in so many of the stupid things that I did and all the fights I got into and all the stuff that happens. And guys, let's be honest, we wouldn't do half those stupid things if it wasn't for our pride, right? I mean, we bow up, we start flexing on each other, it just gets stupid. And this is what pride does to us. It causes so much pain and just horrible things in our lives, especially as we grow up and if we don't learn how to control it, then it really starts causing a lot of problems. One of the issues I had when I was growing up is I had a learning disability, dyslexia, lysdexia for those of us that have it. And it was that day and age when you weren't really diagnosed with anything. You were just considered a slow reader and stupid in school. And that's what I grew up with. And so I knew I wasn't stupid. Like, I knew I could figure things out if you just showed it to me. But I struggled in reading. And it's been a problem my entire life. I was never diagnosed with it, but always struggled with it. And because of that, I have a complex, even today, of where I'm very careful about what I do because I know people are going to look at me and go, what are you, stupid? Right? So this is the deep down. I'm sharing with you some very open stuff this morning. This is what I struggle with. Even on a Sunday morning, I struggle with it. You know, here pretty soon I'll flip a scripture up on the screen. I'll go to read it. And sometimes the words look like they're in the wrong place, and I'm struggling to read. Even something I've been reading all week long, I'm like, wait a minute, that's not what I read earlier this week, right? And it'll cause me to pause sometimes. And then in that moment, I'm like, people, you got to read. People think you're stupid. You got to read, right? And so this is a struggle that I have. And so much so, when I was on the state patrol, I remember I had to be very careful calling in license plates and everything else because I would transpose numbers, and they would come back and say, it's an 88 Buick. And I'm like, no, it's a 2005 Honda. What are you talking about? And it was because I transposed numbers, and so I had to be very careful with that stuff. So it's something I've dealt with my entire life, but it caused me to have this complex. So usually, if you watch me, at the end of the service every week, if my wife is here, I'll go off the stage, and if nobody's standing there to talk to me, I'll ask her, this is my question, any changes? And that's my open door to her to say, give me some feedback, what did I screw up today? And she'll say, hey, when you read this, you read it backwards, or you said this instead of that. And if I'm honest, in that moment, and my wife is the most loving person, she can give me feedback in such a soft way that I can receive it, and that's why I go to her with it. But here's what happens. When she's giving me that feedback, I can feel the heat in the room going up already. Like my pride is starting to get the best of me. Like I'm getting so angry. And we've talked about this several times, and I've had to stop and go, why did I get so frustrated? Why did I get so angry when she's giving me feedback and trying to help me? And it's because of my pride. It's because my pride is rising up within me, and I'm going, oh, great. You know, I said it wrong again, and they're thinking I'm stupid. And I would rather fry bacon naked than for you to think that I'm an idiot, okay? Was that too far? Was that too much? Okay, I'm sure an elder will talk to me about that later. So anyway, but that's how much I hate that, and I struggle with it, and so my pride just rises up, and in that moment, I've got to learn how to squash it, just to beat it down. Pride is a major problem for every one of us. Pride has been a problem since the very beginning of mankind. Do you realize that when you go back to the first few chapters of Genesis and you look at God creating man, what's the original sin? You realize that's pride? I want to be like God. I'm just as good as he is. Pride led us into that original sin. Fast forward to today, and we have a culture that's built all around pride, and it feeds it. And if you let it go, it'll get completely out of control. Think about all the selfies that we have today. It's all about us, man. Look at my image. It's all about how many likes we have. And I know some of you in the room are like, well, I don't have a problem with pride. Really? Are you concerned about the way you look? About the way people see you? Are you concerned about your reputation? About what people say about you? About how many likes you have on your social media page? See, we get tied up into pride so easy, and it sneaks in and just takes root in our lives. And it's hard to identify in our own life, but it's so easy to identify in everybody else's, isn't it? I mean, when you see it, you're like, arrogant, yeah, I got you. I know who you are. But then we're doing the exact same thing, and we have trouble diagnosing it. We all have that friend that does that little humble brag, right? Like they well, you know, it's not so great, but look at what I did. And they're just kind of fishing for that compliment. And you know exactly what they're doing. That's pride. That's pride welling up within them. And we see it all the time. Can I just say this? We have a problem with pride. We've got a major problem with pride, and we need to take care of it. Because I'll tell you this, from just life experience and what I see in Scripture, pride will destroy your life. Unchecked, pride will wreck everything. It'll wreak havoc in your life. I think pride causes most of the problems that we have in life, and so often we're dealing with the symptoms of pride, and we're not really dealing with pride itself. And the Bible tells us that nothing but strife will come from pride, but yet we celebrate pride in our society today. Especially as believers, I think pride can cause all kinds of problems, and we cover it up, we justify it, we quote Scripture, and we think that we're doing okay. Can I tell you, one of the biggest issues that we have when we meet with couples is pride. It wrecks relationships, it wrecks their marriage, it wrecks their life. And we're thinking, you know, all these other issues, and we're dealing with these, but these are just symptoms of the real problem. This issue of pride, I think, is the root of many, many evils in our lives. Even within the church today, you can take a group of godly men and put them in leadership and put them all together, and if you allow pride in that room, it'll wreck the church overnight. It's amazing to see what kind of damage pride will do. And we don't think it's sin. Like, we think it's okay. We justify it a lot of different ways, but pride is the root of many, many evils. So today, I want to show you how we can combat pride, because God didn't just leave us in our sin. He provided a way for us to overcome it. And so Philippians chapter 2, Paul is writing here, and he's writing this beautiful letter to this church. And apparently pride must be one of the issues that they deal with, because he hits the way to combat it so hard in chapter 2. And I want us to take a look at this. Chapter 2, going to verse 5, this is what it says. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. So what is the attitude that Jesus had that we need to adopt, that we need to make part of our own life? I'm just going to give you the answer up front because we're not going to play this morning, okay? We're just going to give you direct answers. The opposite of pride is humility. And you're going to see this subject come up all the way through this chapter. This chapter is all about humility. And so often, I think when we talk about humility, we have a misunderstanding of what humility really is. If we went around the room, we would have so many different definitions. We wouldn't even know where to start. Let me just tell you, I think so often when I talk to people about humbling yourself or having humility in your life, what I hear from them, they go, okay, yeah, I know. I need to self-deprecate. I need to tear myself down a little bit. I need to be knocked down a couple of notches. This is what we have as a mental picture of what humility is. And our problem is we don't know how to define humility. So let me ask you, what is it anyway? See, because most efforts that we make to humble ourselves, I think honestly, end up being these pathetic attempts to cover up really our pride. It's just this little covering over our biggest issue. And so what is humility? What's the best way to define it? Well, I'm going to give you a couple definitions this morning in hopes that one of them will stick with you. The first one I want to give you, I just found in Rick Warren's book, A Purpose-Driven Life, and I love the way he put it. He said this. He said, humility isn't thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. You might have to read that a couple times to really get it. But the idea is not tearing yourself down. It's not about ripping yourself down. It's about just not even thinking about yourself. See, even when you're tearing yourself down, you're still self-focused. It's still pride. And then we want, you know, because we're tearing ourselves down, we want somebody to notice and to recognize how humble we are, and then we're proud about how much humility we have. It's just a vicious cycle, isn't it? So he's saying, look, it's not so much about thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Let me ask you a question. When you read through the Gospels and you see the life of Jesus, was Jesus tearing himself down all the time? Because he was the most humble person in the world, right? So was he always tearing himself down? Was he self-deprecating? No, actually just the opposite, right? There was some amazing statements that he made. He made one of them that said, hey, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That doesn't sound like somebody that has a self-confidence issue. But what Jesus did do is he put others in front of himself. See, the greatest example of pure humility is, I think, the cross. And this is where Paul is leading us in chapter 2. Take a look at verse 7, the very next verse. That instead he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave. Some of your translations will say he made himself nothing and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is Paul's definition of humility. And so the way I want us to think about it through this entire message is I'm going to turn it into an equation for you, okay? And it's simply this, is that humility equals Christ-likeness. It's being like Christ. That's what humility is. It's knowing where you stand, being in perfect obedience to God to such a degree that it doesn't matter what happens in life, that you're okay with that because you know who you are in Christ. Which means you don't need to be praised. You can seek to serve others because you know that God's going to get the glory in that, not you. You don't care about getting the glory. It's about Jesus anyway. And so we're told that we're supposed to have the same attitude as Christ Jesus had. And so in our humility, I think we start to resemble Christ more than anything else that we could ever do in life. And I know some of you are going to go, wait a minute, time out. I thought it was love. Like love, that's the way we resemble Christ most, right? And I would say, well, yeah, I get it, because Scripture says the way that the world will know that you're my disciples is by the way that you love one another. Yes, but here's the trick. You can love and not act on it. See, I believe humility is the gateway to love. I believe humility is what puts feet on love. It's what puts love in action. It's when we start to act out that love is only through humility. They have to work together. The mental picture that I get is the couple that's been married for like 50 years, you know? And she comes to her husband and she says, you know, do you love me? Do you really love me? And he's like, baby, I told you 50 years ago when we got married that I loved you. And if it ever changed, I'd let you know. Right? That's love without humility. Love with humility would be him serving her every day, putting her desires and needs above his own. See, humility is what puts love into action. And so I believe that what Paul is challenging us in chapter 2 to do is just to humble yourself. That's the whole challenge for this week. Paul is saying, humble yourself. This is the challenge for us this next week and the week after and for the rest of our lives, because I believe we all deal with pride on a certain level. We need to look for ways to humble ourselves every day, to think of ourselves less, to think of others as more important than ourselves. We need to learn how to subdue our pride, to push it down, and be able to elevate the people around us. See, humility is more of an intent of the heart than it is a character trait. It's hard to humble ourselves because it's not natural. We want the accolades, we want the praise, but yet we got to find ourselves in a place where we're like, no, no, no. It's all about God's glory and elevating others and humbling ourselves. Now, it's not just something that shows up in your life one day. It's not like you pray for it and poof, you get it. All right? I think humility is this deliberate act. It's a choice that you make. You have to choose every day to get up and humble yourself. James 4:10 says, humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. See how that works? You push yourself down and God lifts you up. Now, let me just tell you, if you read through scripture and you do a study on this, you're going to find out that the scripture never says, be humble. It never says, be humble. It always says, humble yourself. Which gives me this picture of, this isn't natural. This isn't a gift that you get and you're just humble. This is a struggle. It's a fight. It's action. It takes a decision made by you that I'm going to humble myself today because I can feel it welling up within me again, that I'm just going to be prideful if I'm not careful. And this is for every one of us, because if you don't think that you deal with pride, you're proud of the fact that you don't deal with pride. And so every one of us need to be proactive in this and humble ourselves. Chuck Foreman wrote a book years ago called The Most Dangerous Sin. He was talking about the sin of pride within a leader's heart. And I loved his definition of humility. He said it this way: humility is not the absence of pride, but the relentless effort to subdue it in oneself. He made the argument that everybody deals with pride. It's just a matter of how you overcome it. And his challenge was, look, you got to humble yourself, just like Paul in chapter 2. You got to humble yourself because it's an action, it's a verb. We kicked this entire year off with a series entitled Base Camp. And what we did is we spelled out 4 stages of spiritual maturity. And the whole goal of that series was that we would be able to identify where we stand in our spiritual walk with Christ, and then we would be able to understand the steps to get to the next level. And we encourage you to start taking those steps. And we spent 4 weeks on this, and we likened all 4 steps of spiritual maturity to a different type of hiker. Do you remember this? The first one was a day hiker. It's the person that's just not, you know, just not prepared. They don't know Christ. They're just checking things out. They're out on a day excursion. And then the next one was a backpacker. They've got a larger backpack. They're prepared for a little bit more. They've taken the step to walk with Christ. And we said that the biggest step spiritually was between the first one and the second one, between day hiker and backpacker. Why? Because here, you don't know God. You don't know Jesus. And here, you're now part of his family. That's the biggest step spiritually. But then when we started talking about all 4 steps, you move from backpacker to a guide, where you could help some other people, to a Sherpa, which is the person that carries all the equipment. They're the ones that supply everybody else on the hike. We said that this step of being a Sherpa, do you remember this, was the largest step that you'll take in your spiritual maturity. Like, you're saved, and then you grow, and there's this big, massive step to Sherpa. Do you know why? Because of the subject that we're talking about today. Because of humility. See, Sherpas are people who have learned how to humble themselves, to give up their right to follow Jesus Christ, to choose God's desires over their own, to not seek the glory, but always give it to God. Sherpas are awesome at humility. They've learned how to do it. And what's ironic is if you told them that, they'd go, no, I'm not. I've got a long ways to go. Why? Because they're humbling themselves. They've learned how to do that. I believe humility is what separates the Sherpa. It's what makes them. Now, I think Paul was a Sherpa. In verse 17, he begins to describe his own humility in a very, very interesting way. This is what he says. But I will rejoice even if I lose my life. How many of us can just say that first line? If I give up my life for Christ, I can rejoice in that. I mean, we haven't even got there yet. He goes, but I will rejoice even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God, just like your faithful service is an offering to God. And I want all of you to share that joy. I want all of you to get this humility so that you might get to this place where you can say this. I love this line, pouring it out like a liquid offering. Some of your translations say a drink offering. And what that's like is back in the day, they would take a sacrifice, a calf or a goat or whatever it was. They would slaughter it on the altar, and then they would put spices and things around it. They'd set it on fire, and sometimes they would take it, what was called a drink offering, maybe a cup of wine, and they would just pour it on the offering. You know what that does? It just turns to vapor. It's nothing. It's like just something added to the sacrifice. And Paul is saying, if my life, my entire life, if all it is just a drink offering over the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, I would want nothing more than that. You see the humility in that? The focus of his life? But yet there's great joy because of it. The Sherpa stage is so hard because pride always tries to get in the way. It's always fighting for top position, and you have to actively humble yourself if you're going to live like that. It's interesting when you read through the life of Jesus Christ, you see him healing so many different people. He would touch their eyes and the blind would see, and he would touch the crippled and they could walk, and he even raised people from the dead. Do you know what he didn't do? He never healed anyone's character. He left that to us. He never said, here, have some humility. He said, humble yourself. You do that. Remember, humility is Christ-likeness. It's being like Christ. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Now, my question is this. If we took this challenge and we started to apply it, what would happen? I think individually, we would see what Paul is writing about at the last part of verse 15. We would see this come true. It says, clean, live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Some of your translations actually say, then you will shine like bright stars in the sky. What he's saying is in your humility, you will be a bright, shining light for Jesus Christ. Why? Because it's so countercultural. We're not taught this in our world. But if we lived out our life in humility, people recognize that. They see it. They're drawn to it. They want some of that. Why? Because you are a great person to have as a friend. Because you're always putting other people first. Because I think if we lived with humility, we would start to have the same attitude as Jesus Christ. We would live our lives out in total obedience to God. We would be people that God could direct and use in a mighty way for his glory. If we would humble ourselves, we would give up our own desire for God's desires. We would give up our rights to have the privilege to serve Jesus Christ. We would reject the approval of the world, and we would seek applause from nail-scarred hands. That would be the focus of our lives. Not, look at me, look at me. Look at how great I am. But turning the glory and giving it to God in everything that we do. We would be able to do what Hunter taught us last week, is to live for something that's worth living for and dying for. We would be able to say what Paul says in chapter 1, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Do you know why? Because when pride is entered into that equation, you can't say to live as Christ, because now I'm living for me. It's only through humility that you're able to say to live as Christ and to die as gain. St. Augustine said, it was pride that made angels into devils, and it's humility that makes men like angels. We can keep on the same path with pride if you want, but I promise you, it'll be the ruin of you. It'll cause more problems than you bargained for. But when we humble ourselves before the Lord, God will lift us up. Now, if we were to choose to follow this challenge and actually put this challenge into play today, we adopt it, we start to live this out, not just as individuals, but as a community, I think so many things would change. I think as a community, as a church of believers that humbled themselves, I think what Paul writes about in 1 and 2 would be true. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ, any comfort from his love, any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? He says this, then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Can I just say that won't happen if pride is in the middle of that? The only way that that happens is through humility, through a community of believers that humble themselves, who choose to humble themselves and be obedient to God. Imagine what would happen if we started to live this out, if we truly started to humble ourselves. See, I think what would happen is you would show up here on Sunday mornings and you would park in the furthest parking lots away from the building. Why? Because you want other people to have the front parking spaces. Single moms, elderly people, those who don't know Christ that are just coming and visiting, give them the close parking spaces. And then as you walked across all the other parking spaces, you would imagine who's going to be parking there, and you'd pray for them on your way in. I think you would come in, and you would come into the center of the rows, and you would sit in here to give those who are coming in late, maybe a first-time guest, an aisle seat. Let them have that. And not only that, but I think I would come in early, and I'd start praying for the people that might sit in the same section that I'm in. God, if there's somebody that's going to come in here that doesn't know you, I pray today that they would hear your gospel, that they would come face-to-face with you. We humbled ourselves, got out of just self-serving, and we started to serve God. I think these are the things that would happen. I think that we would overcome our fear of what people thought of us, and we would start to invite people to our homes, to our life groups, to church. I hope you've already thought about who you're inviting to Easter. Why? Because you have a heart that matches the heart of God. I think we would accept those who walk through our doors, no matter who they are. You know how it is in a small town, right? What's she doing here? Yeah, like he's going to walk through the doors of a church. See, that's pride. Humility says, thank you, Jesus, that they're here. And I'm going to go love on them. I've talked to two people here just in the last month, two people who told me the same story. They said, I didn't think I would be accepted when I walked in. I was worried about what they would say to me or how people would look at me. And when I came into the church, when I came to Mountain View, they loved me, like they accepted me. And I was so excited to hear that from them. It means we're on the right track. We would humble ourselves. We would give up our preferences. We would do whatever it took to touch as many people as possible with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it's not about us. It's thinking of others as more important than ourselves. Humble yourself is what Paul tells us. Humble yourself. Don't be humble because you can't do it on your own, but humble yourself. Now, the greatest act of humility was the cross. And I'll tell you this, if we're going to overcome pride, it has to be through the power of Jesus Christ. He went to the cross so that he might dwell within us in his Holy Spirit. It's only through that that we can overcome our pride. That's it. We lean into Jesus. If we would humble ourselves, I think no longer would pride be an obstacle, but I think our love would be magnified. It would have even more action than it does now. It says that Jesus humbled himself even to the point of death. Yes, death on a cross. It was an action for Jesus, and it's an action for his believers. So, can I pray that God would plant His Holy Spirit within us and that He would give us the strength to overcome our pride and allow us to humble ourselves in such a way that we become so Christ-like that the world around us would see us as shining lights for the glory of God's name. Can I pray for that? Would you join me? Bow your heads, please. Heavenly Father, we come to You right now. We ask that in this moment that You would just give us a double portion of Your Spirit. God, we're talking about a subject today that is so difficult to overcome because it just wells up within us. And so often we struggle in even identifying it, much less suppressing it. I pray that today You would open our eyes to the pride and the root that it's taken in our lives. Help us to uproot that by humbling ourselves. Give us the strength to do that. And God, I pray that as we do that, that You would lift us up. That we would see Your Spirit working in and through us. That would just fuel us to be more and more obedient to You in Your calling. God, we pray that in all these things, that the name of Jesus Christ is glorified above all else. God, we pray that You would receive all the glory and honor, and all God's people said.
Thanks for joining us here at Mountain View Fellowship. We'd love the chance to meet you in person. We gather each Sunday at 9 and 10:45 a.m. at 1955 Headlight Road in Strasburg, Colorado. If you aren't able to join us in person, we'll meet you right back here next week. God bless.